Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Continuing with our sermon series on getting ready, and I brought up been looking at these 4 points throughout the summer. Today, I want you to really think about taking your next step in discipleship, or I guess I could say it another way, just growing in your faith. And we're going to look at the passage in Hebrews, and this is continuing from Hebrews chapter 11, which deals with faith. And so we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29 through chapter 12, verse 2. So by faith, people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute didn't perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, and tormented, and the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts, in the mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all of these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious and almighty God, faithful God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so I helped out at the, I was actually with John a little bit. I helped out at the Mint Festival booth. This is my first time going to the Mint Festival because I'm new here, and so I haven't been able to do that. And so I went down, and I was at the booth, and we had this big saran wrap ball that had prizes in it, and you'd unroll it, and the kids would get prizes and stuff. And I am terrible at that sort of thing. I am horrible. I don't like people and crowds and stuff, and it's a good job for you then, Andy. I know, it's hard. And you think, well, I'm introverted, and so this sort of thing, and you think, well, introverted, but you're in front of people speaking all the time. I know, but you're like way out there, and I'm up here, and then with the crowds, they get closer, and Sundays wear me out. So this whole thing is just, and I'm terrible at it. Like, I'm not good at this. I try to reach out to people and be friendly, and what... Hey, do you guys want to come up and unroll the saran wrap ball? No, thanks. And it's kind of hard, like when you're trying to give candy, you're giving candy to children and you still get shot down. It's kind of soul crushing. Like, how bad do you have to be at whatever you're doing to like have kids turn you down and say, I would rather keep walking than to get free candy from you, right? And every once in a while, a parent would look at me funny, as almost as if they're saying, leave my kid alone, you dirty hippie. Now, I got to be clear, they didn't actually say that, and I wasn't clear enough with the first service, and some of them were upset, and I thought, all I need is the first service running to the Mint Festival to beat up people for my honor, and that's not what happened. It was just some of the looks I got. I'm terrible at this sort of thing, and I'm very uncomfortable doing it, but I tried. I tried. And so one of the things I want to say is, following Christ and trying to grow in my faith has put me in places where I've had to step out into areas where I'm not comfortable, where I've had to grow, and growing is always difficult. It always involves change, and it's uncomfortable. But in following Jesus, that's part of it, is this growth and this change and doing things that take me out of my comfort zone because I want to live out my faith. The reality is for all of us that all of us have things that get in the way of growing more in our faith. All of us have stuff that gets in the way. It could be something simple like what I just shared, like we just don't feel comfortable with doing something or we don't feel comfortable growing. I mean, honestly, like standing at the Mint Festival booth is not the hardest thing I've ever done. So I may have exaggerated, but but there's sometimes those things like that where we're not comfortable. But other times it could be worse. It could be living out your faith could impact relationships around you. Maybe some people hold you at arm's length at some time as you grow in your faith. It could actually affect your job. Maybe as you grow in your faith, you realize that I can't work here anymore. This doesn't work. This isn't right. I don't feel right about this ethically or morally. Maybe it would mean a drastic change in your schedule and your time commitments. As you grow in your faith, you realize, you know, I've committed myself in some other places where, I don't know, maybe I should commit myself more over here. Whatever it is, I want you to think about this. What is your biggest challenge that you face in following Jesus? What's the biggest challenge you face as you think about growing in your faith? And I want you to take a second to think about that. Maybe even write it down if you have a chance. Maybe that would help you out. Write it down. We're not going to pass them in. I'm not going to read them out loud in front of everyone, so we're not doing that. But I do want you to think about it. Think about what's the biggest challenge that you face in growing in your faith? Because the reality is we live in this world that is at odds with the kingdom of God. And so we live in a way of living, the way the world works, the things that the world holds up and the way the world interacts is at odds with the kingdom of God. And so trying to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God in the midst of this world, there are going to be challenges and even conflicts and difficulties. You remember from last week as we talked about faith, we remembered that faith, it was about living as a people of faith in the midst of trials. And so remember that in Hebrews 10, verse 32, it said, "But recall those earlier days when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings." So that just because you have faith in Jesus doesn't mean you get to skate through life. It's not the way it works at all. In fact, it's the opposite picture in Scripture. In fact, I don't know if you're paying attention when I read through this. It said, they were stoned to death and sawn in two. That's a hardship, right? Right? And these were people of faith that made the Bible. People of faith. And so it's about having faith in the midst of hardship. In fact, it talks about faith as a trust. Like, do you trust Christ in the midst of this? In the very middle of the struggles, in the middle of the trials, do you trust Christ? Will you hang on? And in the midst of struggles. And then in chapter 10, verse 39, it goes on as an encouragement. And it says, "But we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost. But we are among those who have faith and so are saved." And then it launches into Hebrews 11, which turns into this exhortation to have faith, this encouragement to have faith. It's an encouragement to live out a life of faith, especially when it's hard. And it's a way, and these examples are lifted up as an encouragement for all of us to be able to face whatever trials or struggles or challenges we have and to be able to face them and to hold on tightly to Jesus and to remember and to be encouraged by the folks around us. There's this series of books I'm reading to the kids at night. It's called The Wing Feather Saga. It's written by Andrew Peterson. I just really love this series of books. And in it, in the particular book we're in right now, one of the things that... there's these three children are at the center of the story, and they're these kids. They're special kids. They've got a special lineage that you discover in the first book. So I don't want to spoil it for you, but because of the special lineage in the book that we're in, as the mom is sending them out to different things at the beginning of the day, she'll look at the kids and she'll say, "And remember who you are. Remember who you are." And that's her way of telling the kids, no matter what you face, no matter what you get into, remember who you are. And the implication is that, and then behave accordingly. Hold on to that and behave accordingly. remember who you are. And this Hebrews 11 is a way to help us remember who we are. Because this is our family of faith. If you 1 John 3:1 says, "See how much the Father has loved us that we are called the children of God," and that is what we are. If you're a child of God, then you're in the family of God. And if you're in the family of God, that means these people of faith, these are our mothers and fathers of faith. These are our spiritual ancestors. This is our faith family. This is the lineage that you come from as we read through this in Hebrews 11. And it's an important thing, I think, for us as Christians to remember who our family of faith is, to remember what stock we arise from, to remember whose shoulders we stand upon, to remember the folks that have gone before us that have blazed the trail, to remember the voices in the past that we hear through the prayers that they've written down in their lives that give testimony to the work of Christ in their lives. This to remember who our spiritual mothers and fathers are is an important thing. So I want to take a moment this morning and kind of go over some folks throughout Christian history that are our spiritual mothers and fathers, because I think it's important for us to remember who we are, to remember who we are. So we remember Ignatius of Antioch. Ignatius died, he was actually martyred in 107 AD, so at the very beginning of the second century. He was found guilty of being a Christian, and he was transported in a cart to Rome to be executed. And as he was on his way to Rome to be executed, he wrote 7 letters of encouragement. He was a bishop. He wrote 7 letters of encouragement to different churches, and he specifically asked them not to rescue him. He didn't want to be rescued because he saw his impending sufferings and he saw his impending death as a participation in Christ's passion, as a way to deepen his relationship with the Lord. He saw that he was following the way that Jesus made through the cross. He was following in Jesus' footsteps, and he was going to die for his Lord just as his Lord had died for him. In 203 AD, there were 2 ladies, Perpetua and Felicitas, and I've talked about them before. There were 5 Christians who were martyred that particular time, that particular day. And they were 2 of them. They were preparing for baptism, and they were found guilty of becoming new converts to Christianity. For that particular year, you couldn't be a new Christian. That was illegal. And so they were sentenced to death for following Christ. Perpetua was nursing a young child, and because of this, her father begged her to renounce her faith so that she could raise her child. And she replied to her father, she said, "You know, Dad, everything has a name, and it only makes sense to call it what it is. I am a Christian, and that can't change." Felicitas was pregnant, and she feared that she would miss out on the martyrdom, that she'd be spared death out of mercy for her being pregnant. But the trial took so long that she gave birth and had a daughter, which she gave to another Christian family to be raised. As she was in childbirth, she was groaning, and the guards were mocking her. And they were mocking her and saying, "Well, if you're groaning for this, how are you going to do against the wild beasts?" And she replied, "When I face the beasts..." Which, by the way, let's pause here. This is a woman giving birth in a jail cell, and they're mocking her, right? And instead of just throwing stuff at them, she replies with, "Let's put our minds where we're at, right? This is one of our mothers of faith." She says, "When I face the beast, there will be another who will live in me and suffer for me, since I will be suffering for him." That's a person living out faith. The 5 were put in the arena to be killed by wild animals. Perpetua and Felicitas were eventually killed by the sword. It's amazing, actually, that Christianity survived the first couple centuries with the different persecution and stuff that happened at the time. But as Tertullian said, "The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." God worked amazingly through the deaths even of the martyrs, and the church grew. In 325 AD, Christianity became legal in the Roman Empire, and Christian leaders assembled for the Council of Nicaea. And as you look through, there's a history book I consulted for this, where it says, "In order to understand that event as those who were present saw it, it's necessary to remember that several of the people attending the great assembly had been recently imprisoned, tortured, or exiled, and some of them bore on their bodies the physical marks of their faithfulness." So you get this, Christianity is just legal. Now we're going to bring the church leaders together. And these church leaders had survived persecution. And now a few years after such trials, these very bishops were invited to gather at Nicaea. So there was Paul, a bishop of Neo-Caesarea, a fortress on the banks of the Euphrates. He had suffered from the frantic rage of Emperor Licinius. He had been deprived of the use of both of his hands by the application of a red-hot iron, by which the nerves which gave motion to the muscles had been contracted and rendered dead. Some who were there had had their right eye dug out. Others had lost their right arm. Among these was Paphnutius of Egypt. In short, it says, the council looked like an assembled army of martyrs. These were people who clung to Christ in the midst of physical torture and persecution and trials. These are our spiritual fathers and mothers who gathered at the Council of Nicaea. In the 5th century, there was a boy named Patrick who was kidnapped and enslaved by some Celtic people and taken to Ireland. Years later, he escaped. But shortly after that, he was called by God in a dream to return to the very people who had enslaved him and to share Christ with them. Now, mind you, sharing Christ and the gospel in Ireland had failed miserably for the years preceding Patrick. But St. Patrick became Bishop of Ireland and in 432, and he spread the gospel to those who had enslaved him, and it literally transformed that place. We still have the echoes of Patrick's work that reverberate throughout history to this very day. People who criticize Christianity are quick to bring up the Crusades, but did you know that during the Crusade period, Christians were also beginning a great hospital movement, making places for the ill and the destitute, as well as hospices for the sick and the dying. There are almshouses and food kitchens and orphanages. The Benedictine Order founded over 2,000 hospitals on their own. The Order of the Knights of St. John of Jerusalem were a driving force behind the hospital movement. Then in the 13th century, the son of a wealthy merchant gave up his inheritance. He was going to inherit a very large amount of money, but he gave it all up. He gave away everything he had, and then he claimed to marry Lady Poverty, and he ended up dressing in rags. This man is St. Francis of Assisi. And at one point, a young lady named Claire heard him speak, so that she too took on the vow of poverty and founded her own order. They're known as the Poor Clares. These two literally gave away all that they had on this earth in order to join the poor and the outcast, because that's what they saw their Lord doing. That's how they understood the incarnation, that if we try to wrap our minds around a God who would literally condescend to be in creation and to be human, they said if Jesus can do that, we can join the poor and the outcast and be with them. St. Catherine of Siena in the 14th century was known for gathering together followers and serving the poor and the imprisoned and the sick and standing up to the Pope for good measure. She was known as Mama to her followers for her nurturing nature. Now, the church hasn't been perfect. It's been far from it. But even in the midst of corruption, there have been people in the family of God who have followed the Lord and clung on to the faith. In the 15th century, while the church was full of corruption, there were priests and leaders who were living very worldly lives. There was a man named John Huss who spoke out. And he said, you know, Christians, especially Christian leaders, ought to live their life to higher ideals. They ought to be people who are shaped by faith in Christ, not shaped by the world. And he especially spoke out against something called indulgences. Indulgences was a way that the church got money from a lot of people. They claimed if you give this charity, then people that you know that are in purgatory will be released into heaven. So it's basically, and as it was most abused, it was people basically selling tickets to heaven just in order to rip people off and get money. And John Huss really spoke out against that. And so he was put on trial. While he was put on trial, he declared that Jesus was his only judge. So his priestly garments were torn from him, and his head was shaved. A paper hat with demons was put on him. They burned his books. And as they prepared to burn him alive, he prayed a prayer. He prayed, Lord Jesus, it is for you that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray to you, have mercy on my enemies. Now that's someone who lived out their faith. That's our spiritual father. In the 1940s in Germany, when that country was under Nazi control, it was members of the Confessing Church who stayed true to their faith and stood up to Hitler. It was people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer who were part of that, who were imprisoned and killed. Bonhoeffer was hanged in April of 1945, just weeks before the concentration camp where he was held was liberated. In fact, it's believed that he was executed specifically because they knew that camp would be liberated and they wanted to make sure that he died. In communist China, it was Watchman Nee, who began founding churches after his conversion in 1920. And he refused to stop founding churches, even when the communists gained control and outlawed Christianity. He was imprisoned in 1952, and then put in horrible conditions for over 20 years until he finally died in prison as a martyr for his faith. He is a hero in the Chinese church. Which is a movement, by the way, that has exploded even under the systemic persecution by the government, because our Chinese brothers and sisters have been moved by the Holy Spirit of God. The church in China flourishes even as our own in the West falters. Of course, the latter part of the 20th century, we know of a small, fragile woman in the slums of Calcutta, India, battling doubts about her faith, but nonetheless following Jesus as best she could, by caring for the untouchables, those people who were dying on the streets with no one to care for them. Mother Teresa taught us that it's about small things done with great love that matter for the kingdom of God. These are our spiritual fathers and mothers in the faith. And we could go on and on and on. We could talk about the first Methodist bishops, Thomas Coke and Francis Asbury, trying to persuade the President of the United States to abolish slavery almost 100 years before Abraham Lincoln finally did. In fact, it was ours, it was the Methodist bishops who were the first church leaders to go and talk to the President about ending slavery. Or we could talk about William Wilberforce, the British politician, and his conviction to lead Britain to abolish slavery. John Wesley's last letter to William Wilberforce encouraged him to keep it up. Or we could talk about William and Catherine Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, because they believed that the church ought to focus on the poor. And so today, the Salvation Army is a model of mercy and service to the least of these. Or Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., who advocated for the rights of all people, but through peaceful protest. Now, why would he go about it that way? Because that's what his Lord Christ would have him do. I mean, as it says, others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented. And the world was not worthy of them. It says the world was not worthy of them. These are our people. This is our family of faith. This, remember who you are. Remember where you come from. Remember the people who are your spiritual ancestors. This is your family. They clung to Christ in the midst of persecution and challenge. They clung to Christ in the midst of the hardest times. When it seemed like everything was stacked against them, they knew that they had Jesus and that was enough. These are your mothers and fathers in faith. This, remember who you are. On July 26th, you probably heard about this, Father Jacques Hamel was leading Mass at a church in France when two men entered into the church. He was just celebrating the Mass. He was a priest filling in, I believe, on that Sunday. He was celebrating the Mass with the congregation. And as he did that, two men came in. He was in his 80s. They made him kneel at the altar, and they slit his throat and took his life. He died as a martyr for the faith. Do you know the origin of the word martyr, by the way? Martyr is simply the Greek word that we translate as witnesses, or witness. So it says martyr, that's really just the Greek word for witness. And what happened was it became associated with people witnessing even unto death. So that as the word kind of developed, people's associations came with it, people that were witnessing to Christ even and especially through death. So now we know martyrs, people who have stayed faithful through death. It's the word that means witness. I was listening to a pastor, is actually a Lutheran pastor, in an interview reflect on Father Hamel's sacrifice as he was martyred in France. And this pastor was asked, you know, what should you say if you're leading a service and you'd been in that situation? And this pastor's answer I thought was pretty powerful. He said, you know, I think what you should say if you're in that situation is you should say, you need to know that these men have come here to take our lives, but they're too late. We've already given them to Christ. It says in Hebrews 10:39, we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but we are among those who have faith and so are saved. We are not among those who shrink back. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember the stock that you come from. Remember whose family you're in. Remember who you are. Hebrews 12:1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses or martyrs, since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, since we can almost hear their voices in our heads encouraging us on, that let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Whatever it is that gets in the way of your faith, remember this cloud of witnesses and look to Christ. It says, look to Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I mean, it's saying, as you are facing persecution and trial and struggle, whatever it is, remember Jesus Christ, whose way to glory went through the cross. And for the sake of the glory that was coming, he endured the shame and the pain and the death of the cross for what was on the other side. And so as you run your race that is set before you, and as you have this cloud of witnesses saying, remember who you are, you focus your eyes on Jesus Christ and you think, you know what? He made that way through the suffering and through the trials and through all the junk. He made the way, and on the other side is eternal life. And you just cling to Jesus and you run that race that is set before you. Remember who you are. We are not those who shrink back. We are not those who shrink back. We are the ones who have faith. Remember who you are. We are people of faith. We have stared down lions in the Colosseum. We have prayed for our tormentors before they set us on fire. And we have cared for people who have been forgotten and neglected by the rest of the world. We are people who have lived by faith in Jesus Christ. So whatever obstacle you face this week, remember who you are by remembering whose you are. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.